All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or hypocrisy. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would indeed forgive us of our times in which we've sinned, and with our lips or any other way, that we might be in the best position to love life as much as possible in this life at this time. Help us, Father, to not allow the enemy to get us down and bring us down, but that we would, Lord, be determined by your grace to move forward in the face of much opposition. For we know that you are on our side by your sovereign and powerful, all-powerful grace. We ask now that you would bless your word as we preach it and expound upon it. We ask now that you would forgive us of our sins and hear us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our friend and our Redeemer. For his sake we pray. Amen. You've heard the expression, such is life. What does that mean? It means that life has disappointments. Life has challenges. Life is difficult in many ways. In fact, we know that to be true because Job says that we are a few days and full of trouble. So one way that we can be in the best position to love life is to realize that is going to happen. That is something we need to be prepared for so we don't get blindsided by those things that would happen. Now, so, you know, I get it. I'm a fellow human being. I get it. But just because somebody, and sometimes this can be the response, if you're trying to rejoice in the Lord in spite of everything, and they probably, some people think about Paul and Silas singing in prison and all that. Well, they're just faking it. They weren't faking it. It was the power of God. And I can't assume anybody's faking it because I don't know their hearts. But I'll tell you right now, I would rather be rejoicing in the Lord than be in misery. I mean, who in our right mind, and sometimes I'm not in my right mind, we're not in our right mind, but who in our right mind would not want to love life? I mean, we all would. Who would want to purposely live in misery, hating your life? Well, sadly, some people live their life in misery, hating their life, sometimes purposely, sometimes without realizing that they're doing it to themselves. But thankfully, there is a solution to the problem, no matter which way that we might find ourselves in different parts of our times in our life, because we all probably have done both. Purposely or not realize that we've done that. There's a solution. And yet this solution is so simple that many times people pass it right by and pay it no mind. Or think, it can't happen, right? Or we look to ourselves, and that's the problem, is our focus is not right. Our focus needs to be on God, the God of Holy Scripture. in order for that to happen. But again, sometimes the solution in God's Word. And again, we all find ourselves in that position at times. Sometimes we almost like avoid it like the plague. People can do that. It's like everywhere but. We were over the Dan River again, and I experienced that firsthand as I went up to these young people and just was talking one-on-one because there weren't many people there that particular time. And, you know, began to introduce them to the gospel of Christ and things of that nature and about the reality of death and the wages of sin is death and so on. And some of them just immediately went to the car, walked, and they said, I go get something to eat. And I'm like, there's nothing to be afraid of. I have good news here. This is something that can be a blessing in if God would so work. But that's the way that it is in the world today. And I just hope and pray that whatever little truth they heard that God would use, because God's going to have to do the saving. We certainly can't do the saving. But when we speak of loving life, I do not want to sound like these health and wealth kind of prosperity so-called gospel preachers that we hear of today that don't really deal with that verse. They just take that little part of loving life and seeing good days, and that's it. They don't expound the text. They look at the context, and they only focus on the outward, not the inward, on the temporary, not the eternal. But at the same time, I don't want to, and sometimes we can do that. Like sometimes we're afraid to preach on John 3:16. We shouldn't be afraid to. It's in the Bible. So I shouldn't be ignoring or neglecting this text just because people twist it and pervert it out of context. We don't want to rob ourselves of blessings that could be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that it does say in Luke 6:38, give. And this is not just material giving or money, or it's giving of ourselves, our time, our energy, or our efforts. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That is a truthful statement. A promise of God that is that God's going to bless us. So, and when I say us, I'm talking about God's people. But notice, as we look at this text, I want us to notice something as we would go through this. Loving life does not entail being able to enjoy your hobbies or even enjoying your family. It doesn't say that. Now, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's the world's way of looking at things. The world has a focus on that. They got the wrong focus. The wrong focus. And that's where we get tripped up sometimes, because our focus is on this or that or whatever it is. And when that doesn't happen, then we get down and out, or whatever the case might be. And we get down and out, and we stay down and out. That's the problem. When we stay down and out, and we don't eventually focus on the Lord, then we're not going to be loving life. And therefore, we won't be glorifying God. I mean, even wise Solomon, you know, as we look at And I understand there are problems. Like I said, there is infirmities, there's aging, there's circumstances. But our focus can't be there. People, ever since the fall, have had those things happen. Bad things happen. That doesn't make this verse untrue. What happens is, again, our focus gets messed up. Even wise Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life. His focus went on the Lord. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought in the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But thankfully, at the end of that book, Ecclesiastes, he had the right focus. You see, to remember your Creator in days of your youth and so on. And hear the conclusion of the matter. You know, to fear God and keep His commandments. That is what makes life worth living. That's what helps us to love life. And so what I'm trying to say here too is, contrary to the health and wealth scam artist preachers, this doesn't mean that we're going to have a trouble-free life. That's not what this is saying. The text is a reference to Psalms 34. It's referring to Psalm 34. I thought it was interesting in studying this that the Apostle Peter quotes, or refers to at least, Psalms 34 9 times in his 2 epistles. It's a good psalm to read. And it's interesting that in this psalm was written in the crucible of David fleeing from King Saul because he was hunting him down, wanting to take his life. And he's having to live like a vagabond. He knew where to lay his head, basically. King Saul wanted to kill him. So that's another amazing thing about it. The circumstances were not compatible, humanly speaking, with loving life. And yet, we find that in Psalms 34. But also, we find that in 1 Peter, as we look at some of the context surrounding, it's right in the middle of what it says in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, they should inherit a blessing. In other words, there's going to be evil come upon you. There is going to be railings upon you. But you can still love life. And then verse 14 in our text says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's in the midst of loving life still. And then the next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have, again, references to persecution. So, this is hard, no doubt. Literally impossible to the flesh. We need divine intervention. We cannot do anything more but to look to divine intervention. Because everything else is going to blow up in our face. What's the focus? Well, we want to look, first of all, loving life and loving God. Many people, most people, even some professing and possessing Christians, are largely unfamiliar with really loving life in relation to the Creator, who knows what makes us tick. He knows us better than anybody else. And so He must be the one that we go to. We will not be disappointed, I guarantee you. He knows what's best for us. He should be consulted, not ignored. He should obey, be obeyed, not defied. But let's look at this passage here and see the focus here. Loving life and loving God. It's God focus is what I'm trying to say. Our text is God focus, not because, just because it's the Word of God, but because it says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, beginning in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And so next we have four. The reason why, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The focus is on the Lord. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And we mentioned already, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye even. And not even, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but, here we go again, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set him apart, not just like an idol, you know, like some people do, that set a so-called statue of Jesus. No. Or a crucifix or something like that that they look to every once in a while. It says, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In the most inner being, so that we will have God hid in our hearts, if you will. His word hid in our hearts, that we might not sin against him, that we might love life. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evil doers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So what I'm saying is, you cannot truly love life and all that that means, both now and forever, unless you love the one who is life. I mean, isn't it true that in the beginning, what did God do? He breathed in our first parents the breath of life. And of course, Jesus is called the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. It only makes sense to go to him, to focus on him, if we want to love life. And that involves, our focus, if our focus is on him, that says something. That says that when our focus is right, it ought to be a focus of love. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And happy are we when we do so. Loving life, we will be loving life as we do so. Because like our text says, the Lord is against them that would do evil. And we won't love life. As a child of God even, we can be that way. Because doesn't Paul say in Hebrews about chastisement, how that, you know, it's grievous. It's not joyous, it's grievous. But afterward, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And we're all, none who are children of God are without chastisement. Because if we were, you wouldn't be a child of God. So I've experienced it. We've all experienced it. There's no holier than thou's here. And you think about it, though. We ought to do it because we love God. We keep His commandments out of love to Him. Not because it's my duty, it's what's expected of me, or whatever. Because I love You, Lord, I want to do this. Not because I'm going to look bad in the church. It's because primarily that we love the Lord our God. Now, this is where it hits home. Who loves God like they should? None of us. So what is that saying? You know what it says to me? It says, I could be loving life more. And the reason, or the way that that can happen is I can love God more and focus on Him more. And these are very elementary things. And yet, it's something that we so easily forget. There must be a God-honoring desire. You know, loving life is a God-honoring desire. You realize that? It's not a selfish desire. When the focus is right, when the goal is right, that we're going to what? Glorify God, which is our purpose. To love life and see good days, as God shows us how to do that. It's a God-honoring desire. I mean, after all, why do you think that the world portrays Christians as a couple of ignorant farmers with a pitchfork in their hand of husband and wife with a frown on their face? They don't look like they're loving life. What am I saying? I'm simply saying that it's a bad testimony when we are not loving life. Because we are God's children. We got the greatest blessing that could ever be given, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we should be loving life. It's shameful and dishonoring to God when the world is loving their life more than Christians love theirs. Don't you think? And again, please understand, and I'll say this over and over again, I'm not saying there's no such thing as trouble. I'm not saying that I'm always going to have a smile on my face. But I am saying I can love life. And I think part of that involves what we see in our text. Loving life and loving others. If you're selfish, you cannot love others. If you're selfish, you cannot love life. And just to speak to the times, you cannot love, truly love life, if you don't love the unborn babies in the womb. You can't. That's not, if you don't love others. Scriptures tell us that thou shalt not kill. We see the same words used of a baby in the womb in Timothy as he was already a child. He knew the Holy Scriptures. It's the same word, brevos, in the Greek, as John the Baptist in the womb, when he kicked in the womb, the babe. So, it's the same, it's a person, it's a human being, and to murder that child in the womb is to not love life. Is to love death. So you gotta love others. If you're ultimately going to love life, and what that means. Because you won't love life very long. And that only outwardly and only temporarily. If you believe in killing little babies. Loving life means loving the elderly. We see that, probably we'll see more and more as the days go on. Doesn't make me very happy, but I'm going to love life anyway in spite of it, by God's grace. But people just don't like old people. Brother Pack says that every so often. You know, no one likes old people. And they're wanting to euthanize or kill, is a better word for it, and murder the elderly. Because they are draining society and the economy and the health system, and you name it. They come up with all kinds of excuses, but none of them will stand before the thrice holy God. But if you love life, you're not going to love killing, murdering the elderly. In fact, the Bible says even to honor the elderly. But if we're really going to love life, we see in the context that it says that you're going to bless instead of curse. You look at there in our text again. Notice, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary, rather blessing. I'd say that's loving your enemies, wouldn't you? That you would not seek revenge. I'm going to get back to them for what they said or what they did or whatever. No. What that will do is will cause you to be bitter and angry. And that's no way to love life, I'm telling you. I've been there too. There's no way to live. And we got to be careful because it could happen to any of us. If we've had it happen to us before, it'll happen again. If we don't focus on loving God and loving others. That means that we love our enemies. We love those who hate us. We're not to have any bitterness or animosity in our hearts. Not just outwardly and just smile and wave and that's it. Or smile and shake a hand and that's all. No! In our hearts. And again, you can't manufacture that in your heart. Only God can do that. And when it's in the heart, it'll come out. And again, it is so hard. It's what our flesh naturally wants to do, is to get even or whatever the case might be. But that we love those who are speaking against us, doing things against us for whatever reason. And so the way that we, when that is shown in our hearts, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, it'll be shown in our demeanor, our facial expressions, our body language, and all of that. It'll be shown in our speech, in our tone of voice, and our actions or lack thereof. But you know, loving life means to enjoy life. Thirdly, loving life and enjoying life. Again, I'm not saying that means you're always going to have a smile on your face. Sometimes when I'm working out or working outside, I might have a frown on my face, but I like it because I know it's good for me. It's something I enjoy doing. I don't have a smile on my face all the time when I'm doing that, but I enjoy that particular whatever it is, or enjoy working hard because it is something that is good. God tells us to do that, whether it's laboring over a message or whatever the case might be. But if you truly love life, you will love life eternal that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can do it. I spoke more generally about God in the beginning. But there are things that God has put in His Word that would enhance our joyful, eager, positive attitude toward our lives. We've all struggled with this to some degree. We've all been depressed, or we've been discouraged, or we've been frustrated. But to stay there is not God's will for us. Do you hear me? It's not God's will for us to stay there. To stay frustrated, to stay discouraged, to stay depressed. But it's for us to have joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. And I love the honesty that the Apostle Paul had through the Holy Spirit, to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Again, you're not always going to have a smile on your face. You know, I'm sure Stephanie didn't have a smile on her face when she's feeling bad and maybe, you know, not feeling the best now, but it doesn't mean you don't have rejoicing in your heart. Through Jesus Christ. Because one day there's not going to be any sickness. One day. So, as we look at this, we need the Scriptures to encourage that. We need to learn and relearn and relearn over and over again to rejoice and celebrate our life in Jesus Christ. Two of my favorite scriptures that I like to say to myself, to remind myself, and sometimes we can get away from it. You know, bad habits or good habits, or sometimes if we don't keep at it, we'll forget them. But Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Of course, that means that it's in the Lord. The focus is on the Lord. Now, let me add another one. Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the other one, of course, is many people's favorite. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. They all work together for good. God's work. So, there's a rejoicing in Christ. And there is even not as who He is, He's our Savior, but also what He does. He is working all things together for our good. The rub isn't necessarily that we don't love Jesus if we're saved. We love the Lord. The rub is that sometimes we don't love what He's doing. In our life. We can't rejoice in it. But we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Even through all the things listed there in Romans 8. Famine, pestilence, you know, sword, whatever. We're more than conquerors through Him. You've heard even the world say, life is good. You ever heard people say that? Life is good. Now, the world can say that. Can we not? No matter what. Should we not? Life is good. And it's true. Life is good. It's a gift from God. The life that we got. It's a gift from God. That should be embraced joyfully, gratefully in our life. Now, understand, there is a sense in which we should be weary with this life. You know what I mean? There's a sense in which we should, like Paul, he had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better.
We should have that as God's people.
But to stay here is more needful. God's providence again. I'd rather be in heaven, and all of God's people would rather be there. But are we satisfied and celebrate the fact that God has for some reason left us here to deal with the things that we deal with in His sovereign plan for us? We loving life and seeing good days are very similar statements. And of course we could pray more often. Look to the Lord. Again, the focus on God. To love life and see good days. Lord, I don't want to go through difficult times. Please make it where I don't have to. If at all necessary. You know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Maybe we're going through sometimes, but we just hadn't never prayed about it. God's showing us that's what we got to do. And yes, trials make us closer to God. And as we deal with the theme of the conference, persecution, one of the purposes of is to make us more mature. To make us focus more on Christ. Again, these things that are mentioned in the text, our tongue and what our focus is and all that, we should never suffer persecution, as Peter goes on to say, because we've done something wrong. You see? And we do. We do. We will. But we need to be quick to repent and quick, like Brother Packer's talking about, repentance and have that fellowship restored with the Lord, and then if there's others involved as well. I know that we, in loving life, I was thinking about I was in the grocery store the other day, and it was raining cats and dogs like it has a lot this week. And one lady said, "Well, I can't go out there. I'll melt." And I was thinking in my mind, well, you could go out there and sing in the rain. Some of you may know that movie years ago. I think it was in the 50s and continues even played this day, I believe. But anyway, that's the world's way of looking at it. It is a focus on a positive attitude. You've heard of Norman Vincent Peale, who was a false prophet, talk about the power of positive thinking. The problem is it was devoid of God's sovereignty. It was devoid of problems. It was devoid of a lot of things. It was unreal. It wasn't real. But that's the way the world looks at it. Where they sadly skip along on their way to hell. But there's a sense in which we as God's people have not even begun to love life. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14, He's gone to prepare a place for us. This place is going to be a place where Christ is the focus. The reason why, one of the reasons why Christ will be the focus is because there'll be no sin. Amen. Amen. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no Satan. An eternal paradise that I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And in that sense, we will love life like we never, ever loved life. But we can love it now. Have a taste of heaven, if you will. Now. May God give everyone here that blessing of being able to love life through that blessed gift of His of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which entails the gift. Part of the gift is that He grants repentance and life. Repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A changed life, a new creature. That's part of the, when, you know, we're talking about the place that God's gone to prepare. It says He makes all things new. And so when we are new creatures in Christ, we get that taste of heaven, that newness, so that we can love life to the glory of God, pointing people to the Lamb of God. That's why we can love life. That's why we can do it. It's because of that. And only because of that. So may God help us. It's my prayer. I'm going to ask that we go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Cletus, if you could lead us at this time.